15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Pray with me, please. Father, we love you here this morning. We're so thankful that you have made a way for us to be a part of you, a part of Christ, to be united with you. We're thankful so much this morning for Christ and his sacrifice to make a way for that to be true. And Father, though our thoughts might wander here today, you have changed us and made us new and thankful and hopeful and full of joy. And so we just pray here today, Father, that you would receive glory and honor through the preaching of your word, that you would help your people, Father, as we look into your word. These things that you have promised, Father, we're just banking on them here today. And our hope is in you. In Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. So it's my desire this morning to preach about how God's word, we've been talking a lot about God's word out of Psalm 119, but I want to talk this morning about how God's word affects our hearts, and specifically as it relates to the things that we do around here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And that might seem strange, that strange topic, but I want to talk about how, what it is, what's behind, what's the motive of what we do around here as a church. Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we preach? And more to the point, as your worship pastor, I want to dwell into the topic of why do we sing? What's behind it? This topic is theology behind what we do, but more specifically, the theology about why we sing as a children of God is what I've been thinking that God would have me preach for a very long time, but just now I feel like this is where God is taking me, and so this is the direction that we're heading. Why do we sing? What is the motivation and the heart behind why we sing? So that's where we're heading, but I have to do a lot of work to get us there, and I want to get to the heart, to get to what really should drive this, the things that we do together as a church family. Let's think together, shall we? About what motivates these things. What's the undergirding? Do we just do them mindlessly? What should our heart attitudes be about such things? So I want to start by asking you to consider this statement. And I think it's important to help us think through these things. So I'll say this. It's one thing to do what we ought. It's quite another to do what we ought to do because it's in our heart to do it. And let me say that again. It's one thing to do what we ought. It's another thing to do what we ought because it's in our heart to do it. Let me say to you this morning that guilt or duty will not sustain our practices as a church family. Can you agree to that? We may well force ourselves, and all of us have done that. We force ourselves to do the things that we know we're supposed to do. We know we ought to do them. But when we have to grit our teeth and do it, there's no life in it. There's no joy in it. There's no hope in it. We have to have a different heart attitude. And though it may be tempting this morning, and it has been, to just lay all the laws out about how God commands us to sing, I don't think it reflects or represents God's heart in giving the command, and I don't think it represents what God wants us to receive as his children as we obey the command. It's more than just gritting your teeth. There's a heart attitude behind it. So I want to throw a word out there just to see how it sets with you this morning. Okay? How does the word obey sit with you? How do you like that word? Now, I've seen some videos on YouTube where that word was snuck into wedding vows against the wishes, obviously, of the person that's being asked to say it. Have you seen those videos? And I think that represents well our knee-jerk reaction to when we hear someone expecting us to obey anything. But let me ask you something. When was the first time that you were ever asked to obey? That obedience is supposed to be part of your life. I say that we cannot remember a time far enough back where obedience has not been a mainstay of our lives. But let's just be truthful. Even though children may struggle with that as we're teaching them that word, I think oftentimes as adults it doesn't set much better with us. And we struggle to understand what is in the midst of our obedience. How does God's commands, so this is the question I want to first solve this morning. How does God's commands keep from becoming a boulder strapped around our necks? How does obedience lead to joy? So that's the first thing we'll tackle this morning. I read to you from John 15, a well-known vine and the branches passage this morning. We read a small portion of that scripture. Now I'd like to read a little larger text, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's always so extremely helpful, don't you think, that when you read a passage of Scripture, at the end of that passage of Scripture, it tells you exactly why it was written. And here we have that in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, for what? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How would God impart such joy? What is God's recipe to give his children joy based upon this text that I've just read to you this morning? Abiding, pruning, obedience to the commandments. I started with this text this morning because I wanted you to see the connection between abiding and obedience. I think that we often get a lofty view of what it means to abide in Jesus. Everyone talks about abiding in Jesus, and we get this view of what that means. But please take notice in this passage of Scripture that there is no abiding without obedience. If we are not obeying, we are not abiding. If we are not obeying, We are not abiding. So obedience to what? I think it's obvious in this text. The commandments of God, God's word. And contrary to our knee-jerk reaction to this word obedience, the pruning, the abiding, the obedience are all taking us toward the goal, verse 11, that we might have joy. God's children needs joy. And God's saying, here's how I'm taking you to that. How's that possible? Let's put feet on this before we talk about how it's possible. Jesus says to us in Luke 6, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." So let me ask you, does the idea of forgiving your enemy, praying for folks that have wronged you, loving them, seem like the pathway to joy? Now, I always use this example of loving your enemies because I think it's one of the greatest, our greatest struggles, to put behind the wrongs that someone has done to us, to not only put them behind, but to love them and pray for them and want better for them. I think we have a common link here that we struggle with that. Can we admit to that? And I always use that as the example of our struggle to obey that commandment. Yet this is not just theory with our Savior. He's commanding us to abide in him because he is that way. It is at the heart of who our Savior is. So in the same chapter of Luke, when Jesus was being crucified, he does the very thing that he just told us to do. Luke 23:33 says, "And when they came to the place that is called Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus loves his enemies and prays for them. To abide, we, by faith and by his very own spirit that would enable us to do such a thing, obey this commandment. And by doing so, he breathes life into our hearts. If it's not the grind your teeth and just suffer through it obedience. If this obedience is done by faith, knowing that a good God is taking you in a good direction. Is that true? Has Christ ever led us wrongly? He's taking us toward life and joy. So here we have it. In the midst of pruning, in the midst of abiding, in the midst of obedience, there is a promise that God's commands brings joy. Do we believe that? When God speaks, he always speaks life, does he not? God's word is God speaking life. This is what we've been talking about out of Psalms 119, and I want to go there for just a moment. Psalms 119:33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to an end. Give me understanding that I may know, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Does this sound like the heart behind that is gritting your teeth and getting through it? This sounds to me like the psalmist is buy-in, that there's hope in keeping the commandment of God because God can be trusted. Point one, our abiding, our obedience to Christ and to his word is the way God brings life and joy to his children. But how would anyone ever come to the conclusion that pruning, abiding, obedience would ever be profitable in bringing joy? See, that's the rub, right? That's the thing that we find it hard to believe. We know it in theory. We know it out here on words. But to really take that into your heart, to believe that this obedience and this pruning and this abiding is taking us to a place That's when we give ourselves to it. Left to our own thoughts and experience, doing things that require sacrifice, pain, discomfort, pruning, are most avoided at all cost. That's just how we kind of live our life sometimes, doesn't it? We avoid those things at any cost. Who would ever believe that doing and putting yourself through such things, let alone give your life to them, could bring the fruit, the kind of fruit that Christ is promising out of John 15. Point two, we are saved by grace through faith. Now, I don't want to preach a whole sermon about grace through faith here this morning. There's been many a sermons preached from this pulpit about our salvation being by grace through faith. But in order to see clearly where we're going, I want to touch on it in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Only those that have been saved by grace, and grace alone through faith, would ever come to the conclusion that they would submit their lives over to Christ. Only those that have been saved by grace through faith abide in Christ as so to be groomed in order to bear more fruit. Only those that have been saved by grace through faith will obey God and his word and trust that their obedience is taking them toward life and joy. No natural man is going to come to the conclusion to put themselves through such things and think that somehow it would bring joy and life. Only those that have been given the free gift of faith and grace through Jesus Christ would ever come to the notion that God can be trusted by going through these things. Faith. I want you to see this morning the kind of obedience that produces fruit is the kind of obedience that produces, it's the kind of obedience that produces joy, the kind of obedience that we're talking about here is an obedience and an abiding that trust God, that have been given the faith to trust God in obedience. The heart of God's children, when God saves a man or woman, and he has been given the very Spirit of Christ to dwell in him, that heart is taking him toward a direction. It's taking us to have a heart that trusts God in everything, to trust God in salvation through Christ, to trust God that his heart toward his children is always motivated by his love for them. The heart that trusts God that his thoughts are higher than ours, and his ways are higher than ours, are greater than ours, his wisdom is greater than ours, that he is greater than all of us. God is giving us a heart of faith through grace that says profoundly, God can be trusted. God can be trusted in all things, including our obedience. The free gift we are given as God's children is faith to believe our good God. This obey word is often so tainted with the ill motives of folks demanding our obedience, is it not? But God's motives are perfect. He can never be accused of misusing our obedience for selfish reason. It can never be said of God that he is using our obedience to steal from us or manipulate us to get his own way. Unlike many others that demand our obedience, God's heart and motive can be trusted without fail. Let me ask you, church, do you believe that this morning? Can I ask you another thing? Do you sometimes struggle to believe that? Faith. Faith through grace. even as God calls us to obey folks that have very imperfect motives. And he does do that often. He is always doing so with the heart of a good father that is always working all things to the good of those who are called according to his purpose. This is at the root of what it means to have faith. Faith is not an abstract notion out there. I hear many people talking about faith, but very seldom does it mean this, a faith that we are given as a free gift of God, a faith that believes and trusts in God, believes God in salvation, believes God in life, believes God in death, believes God when he says to Abraham, go to a land that you do not know. When he says to Moses, lead my people into the desert. When he says to Noah, build an ark. Faith believes God. That's the bent of scriptures. God gives faith to a people that believe him. If you are a Christian here this morning, you have been given the same free gift that Abraham was given, that Noah was given, that the Apostle Paul was given. You have been given a profound belief, though it may wane at times. It will never let you go, that your God can always be trusted to take you into good places. He can be trusted. Faith believes God, and obedience that is not bound up within the integrity of God is not biblical faith. Let me say that again. Obedience that is not bound up within the integrity of who our God is not biblical faith. Point three, and this is the point of the sermon. Obedience is all about faith. When God reveals himself to a people, 100% of the time, he is leading them to a place they have not known, to circumstances they're not sure of. It was true of Moses, and if there's somebody that has been born again today, that's going to be the road. God is always taking people to places, awkward places that they don't know where they're going, awkward circumstances they don't know how they should react. God is always placing a people into those types of situations. And it's not about the situation. It's about people responding in faith with the gift that God has given them. And that is true of all believers. Tommy preached about this not too long ago, and our small group continues to kind of chew on this oftentimes when we get together, and perhaps yours has as well. But we've had a great discussion about God delivering Israel out of slavery under Pharaoh into a land with no water and no food. Now, I think the commonality is our temptation is to say how stupid the Israelites were after just going through all the plagues and all the things that God has done, parting of the sea, to somehow begin to grumble about food and water. But I think the most faithful among us here today, that if you are placed into a situation where you are thirsty and you have no water, and you're hungry and you have no food, can you not think that we might be tempted to grumble as well? But I think we could all say that we have that temptation. In our small group, as we begin to talk about that scenario, the only conclusion, and I assume this was what your group talked about as well, the only conclusion that we could come to was that God was seeking to take a people to a place where their only hope would be to trust God. He was leading his people to a place of faith that they would hope in a good God. What does God seek from his people? That they believe him. That they trust him. If you're wondering what your life would look like as a Christian, if you are not a believer here this morning, and you kind of have the notion of, I wonder what it would look like to be a Christian. God will take you to a land. God will take you to circumstances that you do not know and that you cannot see clearly. God will take you to a place so that you will have to believe him or not. That you will have to trust him. God will call you to obey, even when you can't see it clearly, why you should. He'll take you to places and circumstances and situations. And in all these things, it's not about the place, that he's taking you. It's not about the circumstances that he's taking you to. It's about faith. It's about believing in the heart of God to always be right, always be true, always be leading his children toward life and joy. Again, I say, our God can be trusted. The point of this sermon this morning and what I've been wanting to say to you is that God takes us to such places that I've been mentioning. Places where we can't see clearly. Places that seem like a foreign land. He does these things in the confound of the local church. I want you to think about that for just a second. You probably are thinking that I sure have taken a long road to get you to this point. That it has taken a long time to get you to buy into the local, that my sermon is about getting you to buy into the local church. That by faith you should attend. That by faith you should pray corporately with us. That you should by faith tithe. That you should by faith listen to God's word being preached. And yes, here it is, as your worship pastor, you should by faith sing the praises of God. We must understand that. So that now that we have the heart behind what we're supposed to do, we have the heart attitude about trusting the Lord in the things that he's called us to do as a church family, I will read you the command now for us to sing. Ephesians 8, 18 through 21. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. This is one of many times in Scripture that we are told to sing. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands for his children to sing his praises. The longest book in the Bible is the Psalms, a book of songs. Can there be any doubt this morning that God caused his children to sing by faith? What I'm hoping that we can see in connecting the dots this morning is that God's design for the local church is as ever much a place for faith as Abraham becoming the father of many nations. And I know you may not think that that's true. Maybe you think that's a stretch, but I don't. And let me tell you why. Obeying God's word is always a miracle of faith, whether it is to follow him into a desert where you will have much difficulty trying to trust God to provide, or whether it's joining yourself to a church family that will most certainly mean being disappointed, being hurt by sin, being overlooked, or taken for granted. In those times, the fight to believe God is exactly the same for Abraham it is as it is for us to give ourselves and to each other, because we know we always do not treat each other the way we should. It's a place for faith. In those times, we have to fight to believe God. And that they come with the same purpose, that we might trust God when we're going out and not knowing into lands and circumstances that we don't always have the answer to. Now, granted, I will say that the more skin that you have in the game, like going to a land with no food and water, comes with the potential for more doubt. I think we can agree on that. But every single act of faith comes with a very good reason why you should doubt what God is saying and wonder if God can be trusted. Right? God has never led you to a place where there was not an opportunity for you to try to reason yourself out of what God is saying. Obedience always requires the act of faith that God has given us as believers. You will always have to fight for this faith. And our enemy knows well this faith fight. And will always seek to destroy your faith by saying to us what he said to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Surely God did not mean it that way. Now let me tell you what really makes sense here. Now, that's the words of our enemy, but it sounds a lot like the words that go through my mind when I'm having to think through of whether or not I should follow God into places that I'm not sure about. Well, I can reason it out. Isn't there always an opportunity to reason it out where we don't have to follow God and His command? I want to conclude this morning as your worship pastor and tell you without blushing that God commands in His word for us to come together and sing. And for those of you that do not enjoy it like others do, right, there's some folks in here that are naturally inclined to sing. And there are others in here that it's a struggle. And I understand that. But I want you to also understand that this is not about our rathers, what we would rather do. It is about our faith that God is calling us to do it. That's what this is, the bottom line of this is. God commands us to sing that it might bring joy to His children and glorify His name. It's not about Pastor David leading the charge to get everyone singing. I want you to understand that this morning. I can barely hear anyone singing when I'm up here anyway, just to be real honest with you. And I have to really look to see if anybody's singing. And most of the time, I'm too busy thinking about other things. But I want you to know this morning, it has zero to do with me trying to lead the charge to get everybody on board with this. My motive is to tell you that you should become a member of a local church. My motive is to tell you that you need to tithe or pray or to use your gifts to build up this body here at Fellowship Baptist Church. My motive is to say to you that you need to sing corporately with your church family. They are not about money, numbers, or better singing in this building. It's about leading you to a walk of faith as God has commanded us to do such a thing. And can tell you wholeheartedly that God has purpose in it to love His children. I'm appealing to you to sing with your whole heart because God knows how to bring you joy as you sing by faith. For you to do so with a heart that's sane. I can trust you with this. I'm asking you to walk by faith as we do the things that God has called us to do as a church family, not out of gritting your teeth, not out of obligation or duty, but out of a sure faith that God knows what He's asking and knows what is good for us. I want to tell you this. I'll tell you this. This is the final thing I'm going to tell you. What I'm trying to say is that the local church and its practices were not invented by man. By faith, we are called to trust the inventor of the local church and its practices. We are called to believe He has purpose in them. God knows what is best for His children. God always knows best, and it's why He commands us to sing by faith.